coming up on today's Compassion Radio.
In the Darfur refugee camp, there was only so much money to buy a minimal number of blankets. It was being given out of the back of a truck. There would be a riot at the end if we ran out of things. Two or three times we were able to add people to the line, and when we ran out in the truck, we had 10 or 15 blankets left. Now, maybe it was simply a shipping error. I don't know, but I know the Lord was in charge of it. Right. However, he managed to make there be more than we thought we had to give.
And more than enough. Does God really supply your needs? Or is it just a pipe dream to believe that God knows and cares about our situation? Hi, friends. Bram Floria here to tackle that very question along with Cher Nelson today. It's the second part of a conversation on how the church in Lebanon is facing the seemingly impossible task of rebuilding their country and reaching their countrymen for Christ at the same time. We'll pick it up with a quick recap on how young people in Beirut are responding right now to the devastating port explosion of August 4th. Thanks for joining us today.
It was one thing that I thought was so encouraging post-explosion. Some of the church people going down into the very devastated parts of the city found there young people already sweeping, cleaning up, putting on band-aids, doing whatever they could, and it was not a group.
Right.
It was cross-cultural, it was cross-religions, it was any mixture. But the young people were saying, if we're going to have a country, it's up to us to clean it up and make it something.
Yeah.
I found that incredibly encouraging in the spirit of the Lebanese people, that they're not downtrodden after all of this. They had seen enough years of what could be a better life, if not the best life in the Lord, to say, we're not going to accept this.
Yeah.
I think the Jordanians are that way too. Some hope has been so diminished in the young people in some of the other Middle Eastern countries that I don't think you would see that same thing. But the Lebanese young people are saying, this is our country.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to have to live with it. We're going to go clean it up, and we're going to get started all over again.
And we'll demand better leadership going forward.
Yeah, which has happened.
We covered some of that territory in the last few days with interviews with Tom Hoagland, a Swedish expat who's living in Beirut, one of those first responders himself, and was so stunned that so many young people came to the rescue of their elders. He explained how much he felt the shame of being part of a generation that had left Lebanon in this mess. And that it was going to be up to the young people to have to dig their way out. And we also heard from Tervina Cassis, who was one of those young people who, after her school was blown up, the American University there in downtown Beirut was demolished. Her apartment block was completely flattened.
That just breaks my heart.
And she marched right out there with her friends. And she may have been some of those teams that Tom actually saw going through those buildings. But it was second nature because she was raised in a missional family.
Mm-hmm.
Her mother had been tied in with Syrian refugee families over the years, and she had known her own trauma and was ministering to refugees in the Bekaa Valley. That's the kind of family she grew up with.
Mm-hmm.
So when this happened to her area, when her home got blown up while she was back at home for the weekend, it wasn't even a question what would happen next. She would run back to the flames and to the smoke with her friends and find a way to save people's lives. That's just the kind of family she grew up in.
We should mention that one of the real disasters of this disaster is that so many of the humanitarian aid organizations had their warehouses down at the docks, obviously, because that's where shipments came in, so they stored them there. It was easy to move things around. But many, many of the humanitarian organizations lost everything.
They did.
Plus the fact that three 40-foot shipping containers with humanitarian aid, handmade quilts, baby care items, school supplies, personal care, for the refugees was lost in the port, had not been unloaded yet.
Yeah, either sunk or vaporized.
I mean,
they talk about the buildings that were flattened. It's not even so much that in the port area, that things were literally turned to powder.
Almost there was like atomic devastation.
It had the force, they estimate now, of at least one-third of the atomic explosion in Hiroshima.
So many of the people that had lived through the war and knew what things sounded like, knew what bombs sounded like, what explosions were, what shrapnel sounded like, said they had never heard anything like this.
So the irony for me, too, is that the thing that saved more thousands of lives were those grain silos that were right next door to the explosion. If those silos had not been there, hadn't taken the brunt of the explosion, even though it destroyed the food for thousands, more thousands, if not tens of thousands, would have died because that building barely withstood the explosion. You lose one way, you gain another. And now comes our time to be standing with the church. And we've made it part of our cause to be involved with helping those friends out there. And friends, We're a Compassion Radio communications ministry, so we keep our overhead low, but we have to make sure we take care of our important bills, like getting this program on the air where you hear it.
Mm-hmm.
We only have five people to do this job and get this program out there and work with all the different organizations that we partner with. Every dime past our baseline is going to relief. And we're going to make that our commitment for the next month, probably month and a half at least. Now's the time to give. Mm-hmm. So we encourage you to step in and support as best you can. And know that, like I say, every dime past what is required for us to stay on the air for you is going to go to the refugees and those who are serving them in Lebanon.
Yeah, I hope your hearts are tender for this. I know it's a long way away. I know it's Muslim territory. I know it's everything foreign to us. But if you could meet the people, both the givers and the receivers over there, if you could see how God is working through those that are giving. An interesting thing about some of the things that God goes ahead to prepare the way, there's a pastor of Caritine Alliance Church who had a premonition the day before this explosion that they should not meet together for their prayer meeting, but have the prayer meeting online. Their church was in the heart of the explosion. The church would have been full of people.
Yeah,
in prayer, and they would not be there anymore.
And truth be told, the days before that, the church had voted together to meet together in spite of all the other dangers, even in spite of COVID. So like many congregations in other parts of the West, they were saying, we need to be together. That's more important than our own personal safety. They'd already decided that. And yet, the pastor said, the Spirit is moving so hard, we must not gather this day, which was their regular meeting day.
Mm-hmm.
So they actually followed the pastor's lead on this.
And they had been continuing to meet, even though the COVID restrictions were somewhat in effect there.
Yeah.
They felt it was necessary for all kinds of reasons to meet together to pray and had large turnouts for their prayer meetings. But call it a premonition, call it the Holy Spirit whispering in your ear, but he saved his congregation, or God saved his congregation for further purposes.
And he deployed them right away, too, to get busy with
immediately
all the relief work.
Some of the things that we have seen come in as prayer requests from those over there are to pray for the churches, obviously, as they mobilize to help, but to be clear that what they're sharing, they're giving in the name of Jesus.
Absolutely. That was one of the big things we talked about even 20 years ago. If you're going to go into these refugee camps, do not let it be just another Me Too
feeding station.
Yeah. When stuff is put into hands, it's not a proselytizing exercise, but it has to be done in the name of Jesus. So when you give a gift to somebody, it is absolutely appropriate in all of these cultures to say, I give this to you in the name of. So they would know who is behind the generosity that goes into what they're receiving, because then they can receive it. If they don't know who it's coming from,
or what's required of them for receiving it,
then they're much more unlikely to receive your gift to them. But when you can say, from our friends, United States, who love and serve Isa, the prophet, and their Savior, they can receive it.
That's what we need to remind people of that perhaps haven't followed us for as long as our longtime listeners, is that Jesus is their revered prophet.
Yeah.
His name is Isa in their language. They revere him. They honor him. But they
know so little of him.
They don't know really who he is. But giving it in the name of Isa is the best stimulus towards them asking questions.
Yeah, absolutely.
Why in his name? Yes, he's our prophet, but why would he be doing anything for us? So it's the perfect opening to be able to share the gospel.
And I even saw with some of the relief workers that were involved with the refugee camps that were already there in the Bekaa Valley that when they knew they were giving the aid and building the schools and building daycare centers for their children in the name of Isa, it made perfect sense to them why they would gather together to pray before they went about their business in the refugee camps.
Mm-hmm.
There was no fear of these people because, we know what they're doing. They're praying to their Isa. And they would actually give them the room to do that.
And very often stand around in a circle, almost in protection, as the Christians pray, because they honor what they're doing and they honor who they're doing it for.
And the people we're talking about getting involved with the refugee and relief work in Lebanon now, of course, are those kind of people. They are very evangelical. They want to pray and worship and bring Jesus to these people.
Some of the other prayer requests have been for the people that have lost loved ones, for them to actually experience the comfort of Christ in their lives. We don't understand this in the United States, but in so many parts of the world, God is visiting people in dreams and in visions, and in dreams of Him coming to comfort them in their sorrow. They are open to asking questions and finding out who this person is and why he came to them. Pray for those that are hurting, that God's presence will be very, very real to them. there were many hospitals that were either flattened mm-hmm. or so devastated that they're not operable. At the same time, you have 6,000 people wounded and needing medical care. Pray for supplies. Pray for however the Lord can manifest himself in meeting these needs. And then pray for the workers. Mm. They're tired.
Yeah.
If any of you have ever worked in a disaster situation, you know how the adrenaline runs. Mm-hmm. And you can keep going and you can keep doing things.
Until you stop moving.
With superhuman strength and just indefatigable for a while. And then it hits.
Yeah.
But there's not a second wave of helpers coming in.
Mm.
They're
That's
all
true.
There is. So pray for God to increase their stamina, their health, their energy, their enthusiasm. Just pray for them.
I think about Jesus praying for the whitened fields, that there's so much harvest to be had and so few workers.
So few laborers.
I think about that as being in this kind of field, not just about evangelicals going out there mm-hmm. to preach and teach and build churches, but these kind of believers, these disciples of Jesus in the Middle East who are following him right into the heart of battle and the aftermath of the battle to bring the cots and the medicine, not just the spiritual weapons and ammo. This is the best warfare we're going to do, providing the kind of relief in the name of Jesus that mm-hmm. brings them close to him so they can experience his power, his person, mm-hmm. his personality, and his people. That destroys strongholds. The church in the Middle East is, every time they step into a tent in the name of Isa to receive a cup of tea and to bring with them doctors and food and health.
And love.
And enjoyment and companionship.
Seeing them.
Yes.
You feel so invisible as a refugee.
Yeah.
You have no occupation, you have no home, you have no standing, you have no reputation. You're just another person standing in line to get some sort of handout, mm-hmm. to try to keep your family alive. But just to be seen and be heard and have someone say, I care about what you're going through. I don't have the means to solve it all for you. I can't make it go away, but I can love you and I can take your story back and tell it to people who will pray for you.
Friends, before we jump back to today's interview, I just want to remind you that Compassion Radio is a communications ministry, and it depends on the faithful support of you to keep bringing inspiring stories to the air each day. Our vision partners support us monthly with gifts large and small, and make it possible for us to take you to the very front lines of faith. Whether you join our vision team or make a one-time gift, thank you for believing in and standing by this ministry. We're here to bring you real good news in every situation. Just call us at 1-800-868-2478 to make your gift and to request our special offer this month, the CD of Michael O'Brien's marvelous Crown Him music project, as our thank you. You can also text the word compassion to 53445 to give right through your phone or visit our website, compassionradio.com. Thank you, friends, for everything you've done and what you'll do today. We love you. And now, back to the interview.
Just to be seen and be heard and have someone say, I care about what you're going through. And I can take your story back and tell it to people who will pray for you.
Well, even in situations where we feel like we have nothing to hand out,
mm-hmm.
we feel like we don't want to put our hands out. When Peter was standing at the steps and saying, gold I have none, but this I do have. I have Jesus and his power. Peter reaches right in there and grabs the guy and pulls him right up straight and says, be healed in the name of Jesus. He put his hand out.
Mm-hmm.
He touched, he engaged, he didn't turn away. And I think that's the first step for all of us here, especially in the West, when we have oceans to protect us away from these disasters, to remind ourselves to be aware and to be willing to see, to ask God to help us see people as he sees them, because he really does, and be willing to put our hands out so that Jesus can be putting his hand out
mm-hmm.
in order to not be afraid of touching another and not letting them stay as an other.
Norman, I used to be criticized every once in a while for going to those areas. You know, we were taking the meager amount that we were able to raise and taking it to be of use, but being criticized for why are you going to just be in the way and wouldn't it be better if you just stayed here and you raised money? And Norm used to call it the ministry of showing up.
Mm-hmm.
When we went into homes, when we went into camps, and hundreds of people would flock around us to hear what we had to say, or just to touch us, just to be seen.
Yeah.
They would cry when we would leave, and they would hang on just saying, thank you for coming, thank you for seeing us, thank you for caring. I think Jesus did that in a lot of places. He didn't heal everybody that came to him. He didn't talk to every person or give them a sack lunch and a first aid kit. But he saw them. He was with them. Yeah. He cared about them.
I think when the miracles of feeding did happen, when Jesus did deliver people from their hunger, more than once in the scriptures he says, "You feed them." Mm-hmm. It was not just an interrogatory. They were saying, "Do I have to do everything here?" The verb in that, "you feed them," means you start feeding them. Learn how. And so I think Jesus is on the spiritual level saying to his own disciples at that time, there'll be a time when you are going to be doing the feeding. Mm-hmm. I'm not the guy standing there breaking the bread and breaking the fish. But I am standing there in you. And that is the not just metaphorical reality, but the literal physical reality of the body of Christ today. If we believe he's really within us, that he is physically present with us in these doings, and he will show the way to actually create something out of nothing. And we've seen that happen time after time where there's been so little to give out, but yet it keeps sustaining. Mm-hmm. It keeps going. I know you have a couple of stories like that of things that you saw where it looked like everything was going to run out, and yet it didn't.
The first thing that pops in my mind, Bram, was in Sudan in the Darfur refugee camp. There was only so much money to buy a minimal number of blankets and a minimal number of lengths of fabric for the women to wrap around themselves to use for clothing. It was being given out of the back of a truck. They had been counting the number of people that could stand in line, knowing that there would be a riot at the end if we ran out of things. And so they were counting people to try to cut off the line at a certain point. But as we got down to the end of the number of people that we knew we could handle, there were still things in the truck. And so they added, I think, another 100 people on the line, and we were able to take care of them. I'm not remembering right now whether the food was holding out, too. I was in there doing blankets and fabric. Two or three times, we were able to add people to the line. And when we ran out in the truck, we had 10 or 15 blankets left, and the line was done. People were not clamoring to get in the line anymore. Mm. Now, maybe it was simply a shipping error, a shipping mistake. Maybe too many things were loaded in the truck.
Yeah.
Maybe not. I don't know. But I know the Lord was in charge of it. Yeah. However, he managed to make there be more than we thought we had to give.
And more than enough.
Mm-hmm.
That to me is also the miracle of the leftovers. When Jesus says a miracle of sustenance, where he supplies your need, and there's always something to collect at the end to give out again.
And is never wasted.
Never wasted. Friends, I don't know how the miracle is going to work out for you in a time where we feel like we're at a loss because COVID has got us all tamped down. But I do know that every time we give, that it's a miracle. God makes it possible for us, not just in our means, but in our hearts, to do the thing that he calls us to do. So if nothing else, the miracle of saying yes to God is a miracle. And then we put the miracle gifts into the hands of people who are used to seeing God do miracles. And when they are able to be there and hand out blankets or clothing or food, and the numbers just keep going up, and the supply keeps fulfilling that need, and you can't account for it. You can't really explain how it happened, like you said about Sudan. I think that's a modern-day expression of the very thing that Jesus did by feeding the thousands. I don't know how to account for it either. Whether we were the ones that said yes early and believed that God was going to do more than abundantly with what we give to him, more than people even need or ask for, and then it goes to those who do the job, and it multiplies again. I don't know how God's economy works in all these situations, but you and I have both seen it, that if we're willing to say yes, and God takes what we have, he does something special.
And some of you know exactly what it does in your spiritual life when that happens.
Yeah.
When you see, and you're in the middle of something that God arranges, however he does it, what it does to your faith is like nothing else can accomplish. If you're there on the front line of something, if it's in your hometown and you're doing something, but you see what God does through the little that you have, always in relief, in humanitarian efforts, there's never enough to meet the need. But when you see what God accomplishes with what there is, it's always more than you expected, more than you even prayed for. And you just see that God is in it. You are just the absolute, I was going to say lucky, blessed participant to be an observer as God does things.
And thank you, friends, for all the years you've sent Cher and Norm and myself out to the front lines to see it actually happen. It is amazing to me that we don't remember it. We have to be reminded of this, because even I, after having seen some of those miracles, they can tend to fade away in our memories. Mm-hmm. And part of us staying sharp in our game here is being able to get out there and be reminded of God's work as it's unfolding around the world, and then be able to report to you with a new urgency, with a new excitement, that the God is still up to the good stuff. Even if we can't go this year to document it ourselves, friends, we do know, and we can attest from our own experience, that God does amazing things with gifts large and small. And there is no small gift when it's put in the hands of Jesus. So again, not just another feeding program, but people feeding in the name of Jesus. There's something about that that brings to life more than you would expect, because God brings life. He doesn't just check off boxes. He brings people to his throne room and gives out good gifts. And they're not just about how to make it to tomorrow. He gives the gifts of hope and love and joy and a sound mind. He brings people to saving knowledge of him through the generosity and the compassion of others that help bring them to the cross. And that's the kind of things that we are excited to be part of. I know you are too.
Bram, I wonder if you'd close us in prayer, praying for our troubled people here in America. So many are out of work, experiencing real hardship. So many are fearful, because they're in a category that's so ripe to welcome this virus. So many people are just living day to day almost in fear. Pray for those troubled hearts, those troubled minds, and pray that God can reach their hearts with the opportunity for the joy of giving to him and serving him.
Well, in times of crisis, I mean, even our own history as a nation tells us that fear is the thing that debilitates. President Roosevelt was very wise to remind us of that, that it's fear itself which can kill us. The threat of death is nothing compared to the threat of fear.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to be very careful, even in our spiritual walk, not to bow to fear, because God sees what we bow to. And I think he is very jealous for us to bow the knee to him, who is the one that can drive out all fear. And he gives us perfect love, which we know will cast fear right out. So let's pray for that. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you are who you are and always have been, always will be. In good times and in bad, where you are is always good. And in times like this, where we might fear things because we forget you, be gentle with us, Lord. And bring us back to a right understanding of who you are and what you're capable of and what you're up to, that we would take great courage just in the promise. And Lord, beyond that promise, that you would give us the courage to step into what you have for us, to be brave, not just with our finances and giving, but in our prayers, our expectancy,
yes,
that we would ask you, Lord, not just to meet a need, but that we would ask you to astoundingly exceed a need. That you would multiply with only your kind of heavenly math the things that we can give from our hands, because your hands can break bread a zillion times and still have more to spare. You can split fish into solid meals for thousands and keep going and not give up. You are that kind of God. You command the very matter of this universe. But Lord, most of all, we know that you command the hearts of your people to be miracle makers. Thank you that we get to be hands-on with you in seeing miracles really happen. And we give you all the praise and glory for it.
Yes, yes.
And we do ask you for astounding tales of how you met needs and brought people to your saving Son, Jesus Christ, through all of this. And comfort those who are suffering the most right now, who have lost everything in relationships, in money, or in places to live. We see that happening in Lebanon because of the explosion there. And we see people fearing the same kind of things in slow motion here in the United States, that you would comfort those who are facing real need, and that you wouldn't just comfort them, but you would send them the people and the resources they need to follow you where you will take them, to be faithful to you, and to bless others in the process. We trust you are that kind of God, that you want to do that in our time, in our lives. So I pray your sincere and overwhelming blessing our Compassion Radio family, Lord. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we've delved into the emotional terrain here about what it means to be obedient in a time of crisis and how much joy there really is to be stepping into what God has for us in those times so that he can show himself to be the kind of God he knows himself to be. He wants to be worshipped, to know how good he really is, and we are invited to be part of that process. What a marvelous thing that is. It's my last challenge to our friends out there. Whatever you do next, bless others, because you know a God who who cares and loves and is capable of everything that's needed. And he's also more than generous with the things we don't even need. He's good about those things too. But he's just a good, good God. Remember, friends, your giving this month doesn't just support this unique media ministry. Every dime beyond our baseline budgeting is going to support the relief and rebuilding efforts in Beirut, Lebanon, led by wonderful Christian ministries already on the ground and doing tremendous work. I strongly encourage you to give above and beyond this month so we can make the most impact possible. Your gift of time each day is a genuine treasure to us. Knowing that you're being challenged to live out your faith like never before is a wonderful encouragement to us as well. You can reach me directly at the following address, bramfloria@compassionradio.com. However you reach out, know that we're in this ministry and this work for you and because of you. Just call or write us today to help keep us on the air and in the field. Call 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. And jump in anytime at CompassionRadio.com. We're waiting for you, friends. Hop on board.